This is a study that every Christian needs to absolutely learn. But it's a difficult lesson to learn. It deals with the most practical lesson that we as Christians can comprehend and put into practice. That is how God's Word is to guide us in every relationship that we have. I emphasize every. There is no relationship that you have that God's Word is not a guide for that relationship. When a person submits to the authority of Jesus Christ, one who has been baptized for their sins based on their repentance from those sins, being a believer and confessing their faith in Jesus Christ, that baptized believer is taught that he no longer runs his own life. He's been bought with a price by Christ and belongs to him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." The Apostle Paul points out in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 to verse 5, that we are casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And notice this last phrase, "and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Every thought must be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so we need to see it clearly that we cannot maintain the proper relationship to Christ without proper conduct in all the relationships of life. You simply can't have one without the other. So think with me for a little while this morning, and I'll try to keep it to a little while. This lesson lends itself to a longer discourse if you'd like, but we'll try to keep it down to the proper amount of time. Think about our relationships as Christians. I want to begin by talking about the fact that most relationships that we have exist separate and apart from the fact that you are a Christian. Most of our relationships in life are there because we simply are human beings born into this world. When you're born into this physical world, you immediately have some relationships. You have home, that is, you have parents. You have brothers, maybe. You have sisters. You have family relationships. You'll have aunts and uncles. You'll have cousins, nieces, nephews. All of these can and do exist whether or not you are a Christian. You also have a relationship to civil government. You become a citizen of the United States of America if you're born here in this country. There's quite a lot of discussion that's going on in our political realm due to some who were born in this country whose parents are not citizens. And many of them have received, to some degree, citizenship. We understand that when we as citizens of this country have offspring, that those offspring automatically become citizens of the United States of America. Later, individuals may enter voluntarily into other relationships. You will enter maybe into some business. You may work in a factory, you might farm, whatever it may be. You enter into some economic relationship. You have a social relationship. You're involved in a community. You have neighbors, you have friends. You may be involved in a secular school where you have teachers and you have friends that are part of this relationship. Then you may enter into a marriage relationship. You become a husband or a wife, a father, a mother. Every children may be in this relationship. Understand that unequivocally, all of these relationships can and do exist regardless of what one is religiously. It doesn't matter if you're the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker. You have these relationships, whether or not you are a Christian, whether you're a heathen, whether you're an atheist, an agnostic, whatever you may be, they can and do exist, and why not be a Christian? So, as we think about our relationship as Christians, we understand that becoming a Christian forms a new relationship. All other relationships are regulated and controlled by this new relationship to Jesus Christ. When one is in Christ, he is a new creature. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And when one becomes a Christian, one is added to the body of Christ, they don't change their physical appearance. They're the same person that you saw before they went into the baptistry. But in a spiritual sense, they are a new creation. You now belong to Jesus Christ. This inness affects all things of your life. This inness in Christ necessitates that some things are out. Some things have to be outside. Maybe some things that were part of your relationships before you became Christian. We just must understand that our relationship to Jesus Christ and other Christians is a primary thing. It is a first. And it must be guarded against all and any disruption. In Matthew chapter 6, there at verse 33, remember what Jesus said? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The things that Jesus is talking about there, if you look in the context of that passage, you'll notice he's talking about material things, such as food, shelter, and clothing. All these things shall be added unto you. If you do what? If you put God and his kingdom first. Now, does that mean that if you don't put God and his kingdom first, you're not going to have food, shelter, and clothing? Absolutely not. We are God's creation, and he provides for his creation. And so, yes, you may have food, shelter, and clothing, but you miss the point. This relationship to Christ is a primary thing. It's first. You have to put it before food, shelter, and clothing. And if you do that, then the promise that Jesus makes there is that you will have the necessities of life. He didn't say we'd all drive a Cadillac or a Mercedes or a Lexus and we'd live in a mansion. But what he said was we'd have the things that are necessary for our life if we put him first. As Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, there verses 1 through 6, he said, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. We use the word vocation today in the sense of the kind of job that we have. Maybe a professional person, doctor, lawyer, you know, whatever it may be, an engineer. We say that's their vocation. Well, some work at a factory. We say that's their vocation. Well, here he's using this in the spiritual sense. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Our vocation, our life's work is being a Christian, a child of God. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, and it is your call and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all. Now listen. Who is above all and through all and in you all. God is above all. If we are his people, then his will, his work is first. New creature. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. Now, think about this civil relationship, a relationship to government. It's regulated and controlled by our relationship to Christ that we've just established. We've become a part of his family. We all are citizens of the United States of America. We have a relationship to civil government. Paul makes it very clear in Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 6, that this civil relationship, the obligation we have to civil authority, is regulated, controlled by our relationship to Christ. Remember Peter said in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. Will it be right to hearken to you more than God judge ye? Our first responsibility is to God, but Paul in Romans chapter 13 said, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. That means they're set in order by God. Well, does that mean that God picks out a particular specific individual to be president of the United States or to be president of the Ukraine or whatever you may talk about? No. He just means the civil authority is ordained. It is authorized by God. And we as Christians are to be in submission to civil authorities. In 1 Peter chapter 2, there verses 13 and 14, it tells its purpose. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king and supreme, or the governors, as them that are sent by him. Doesn't make a difference who the civil government consists of, how many people are involved in it. We submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Remember when they questioned Jesus about paying taxes, he said, bring me a coin. They brought him a coin. He said, whose image, whose superscription is on this coin? They said, Caesar. You remember what he said? Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. As Peter continues there, he says, for the punishment, civil government sent by God, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. Now, does it always fulfill that function? We are all aware that it does not. Sometimes it doesn't punish the evildoer. Sometimes those that are doing good are belittled, looked down upon. But these are general things that God has given civil government to be involved in. That's their two main functions as ordained by God. Now remember, we point out that our relationship to God is first. So, if civil government commands me to do something that is in violation to what God's law commands, I have to respectfully decline. I still have respect for civil government. I don't get out in the streets and burn the flag and show disrespect for civil government, but I respectfully decline to submit to a command from civil government that violates God's command. That's what Peter meant in Acts 5:29. We ought to obey God rather than men. So in regard to our relationship to civil government, our relationship to God comes first. Then there is the economic relationship. We engage in business, or we work for a business. In some way, we make a living for our family. In fact, we are commanded to work to supply our needs. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there beginning in verse 11, that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to walk and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing. And as Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he denied the faith and worse than an infidel. Ephesians 4:28, Paul said, let him the soul steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So I work not only to supply my own needs, but in order to be able to help others who are in need. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. Paul said, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Well, we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now then that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. We are commanded to work, to supply our physical needs, and to help those who are in need with their physical needs. We are taught that by the God of heaven. But understand that the principles of Christ must be recognized. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 and also in Colossians chapter 3 talks about servants. It's there render their service as to Christ and not as to man. Several relationships that Paul talks about there in Ephesians the 6th chapter. He talks about children, their responsibility to parents, and parents, their responsibility to children. Verse 5, servants be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, with singleness of heart. Now listen. As unto Christ. When you work for your employer, if you're a Christian, you're not just working for your employer, you're working like you're working for Christ. He goes on and says, not without service as men pleasers, but as a servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Your service of Christ first and foremost. The same principle is taught on Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 through 25. In Ephesians chapter 6, as you can read on down there in verse 9, he talks about the masters, that's your employer. You masters do the same things unto them, forbearing and threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect to person with him. So if you own a business and you employ people, you treat them like the Lord would have you treat them. Because your master is in heaven. If you're a Christian, you own a business, and you employ people, Colossians chapter 4, verse 1 says, Master, give unto your servant that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Employees and employers. Recognize that their relationship to Jesus Christ comes first. We think about our social relationship in the community. As you think about relationship in the community in a general way, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, Peter said, having your conversation or your manner of life honest among the Gentiles, the way you live in the community, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. People see how you live. They need to see your good works. That's what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light, he's talking about his disciples, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Paul said in Colossians 4 and verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. That involves our relationships with our fellow man in general. But now notice, the principles of Jesus Christ govern and regulate those relationships. You remember in Luke, the 10th chapter, Jesus was teaching there, and they asked him the question, who is my neighbor? Love your neighbor as yourself. Who is my neighbor? You remember the story that Jesus told about the man who fell among thieves and was robbed and beaten, and a priest and a Levite came by, and they passed him by on the other side. But a Samaritan came, he stopped, and he helped the man, took care of his wounds, poured oil on him, bound him up, put him on his own beast of burden, took him to an inn, told the innkeeper, you take care of him, and if you have to spend anything more on him, you put it on my bill, and I'll pay you when I come back through. Who is my neighbor? Jesus asked him. Who was neighbor to the man that fell among thieves? They answered correctly. The one who helped him. So who is my neighbor? He's the one that's in need. How do I treat my neighbor? I treat him just like the Lord would want me to treat him. I don't show respect to person because of outward appearance. James deals with this in James, the second chapter. In James chapter 2, beginning there at verse 1. He said, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to person. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou there in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, have not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do they blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called? If you fulfill the royal law, according to scriptures, and listen, here's the royal law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You do well. It's the royal law. But if you have respect to the person, you commit sin. The commandment of the law is transgression. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, he'll offend at one point, he's guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if I commit no adultery, yet if I kill, thou become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. What he said there is you act like people who are going to be judged by the law of liberty. That's us. We're Christians. We are amenable, we're accountable to the law of Christ. And so we have that responsibility to adhere to the principles of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans chapter 13, there verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Well, let's talk a little bit about family relationship, but time's getting short. In the family relationship, we imitate the humility, meekness, and gentleness of Christ. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, regard to the family relationship, he talks about the husband and wife in Ephesians chapter 5, there verse 22 and 23, Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. The teachings of Christ regulate family and show the way to true happiness in this relationship, and that's what it's all about there in the relationship, the husband and wife. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. There, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as it is fit in the Lord. Husband, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And you know, are well familiar with the passage of Ephesians chapter 5. We've read some of that in our Bible study period. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, in regard to the relationship of husband and wife. There also is the relationship of parent and child. We spend an entire lesson just on this particular aspect of this lesson. Parent-child relationship. Your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children, obey your parents to the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment of promise. We understand these principles in regard to parent-child relationship. We are to teach our children. Deuteronomy chapter 6 deals with this. In regard to how God expected Israel to teach their children at all times. When you're sitting down, when you're standing up, when you're walking by the way. All these times when we need to be teaching our children. Children have a responsibility to their parents. To requite their parents. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, there verse 14, says, Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you. And I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. Now listen, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Parents have a responsibility for providing for children. There are many parents in our society today that have not learned that lesson. As Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, there, verse 4, we are to take care of those that are widows. If any widow have children, nephew, let them first learn to show piety at home and to requite their parents. Requite means to repay. Well, that's good and acceptable before God. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house who deny the faith, the worse than infidel. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. Let not the church be charged that may relieve them that are widows indeed. The church does have a benevolent responsibility towards widows who are widows indeed. But primarily God had designed that all these things be taken care of in the family relationship. And like I said, we spend a great deal more time talking about that. But you understand that our family relationship is governed, regulated, controlled by Scripture. You're talking about religious relationship, the church, the congregation. We imitate the humility, meekness, and gentleness of Christ. That's what I was fixing to talk about just a moment ago. When Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, Now I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in present am base among you, but being absent, am bold toward you. The meekness and gentleness of Christ. Remember Philippians chapter 2? He came to this world, took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of man. He humbled himself. That's the kind of example we're to follow. We are to consider one another always. Hebrews 10 verse 24. We use verse 25 quite frequently in regard to assembling ourselves together, but unless it's verse 24, let us consider one another, provoking to love and to good works. Consider one another. That's in the relationship of the family of God. We are to honor one another, Romans chapter 2 and verse 10. Glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. Honor one another. We are to teach and admonish, restore one another. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18 and 19. Colossians 3 verse 16 talks about our singing. Part of the purpose of our singing is teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, rather than the man be overtaken of all, you which are spiritual, restore such a one, the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Understand that each of us are part of the body of Christ, and we are to do our work as a part of the body of Christ. I want to read just a couple verses from Ephesians chapter 4 in regard to this relationship that we have in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cutting craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him, in all things which is the head, even Christ. From whom? That is from Christ. The whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted, by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working, the measure of every part, make it increase the body of the edifying of itself in love. Every member of the body has its own function. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul uses the figure of a physical body to describe the church. Now, I can't say because it's not the ear that it's not part of the body. Each part is important. We need to understand that. That's in our religious relationship in the body of Christ. Now, failure to function in any of these relationships as directed by Scripture affects our relationship to Christ. Remember, we respect civil government, as Paul said in Romans 13 to verse 5, for conscience sake. In our work, we work as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, Ephesians 6, 6. Titus chapter 2, there verse 10, not for warning, that's petty theft, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And so, we influence others in the community by the way that we live, Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Salt of the earth, light of the world. You deny the faith if the family relationship is not what it ought to be. Remember, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, one that won't provide for his own denies the faith, worse than infidel. That involves financial support, but it also involves more than just financial support. It involves prayers. Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, that prayers can be hindered. Likewise, your husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together, the grace of life. That your prayers be not hindered in regard to our relationship to each other. We can't love God and hate our brother. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. If a man say, I love God and hated his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. You see, in all of these relationships, if we fail in any of them, we fail as a servant of the Lord. We just must respect priorities in relationships and always put first things first. The relationship to Christ is above all other relationships. Remember Matthew chapter 6 discusses the relationship of spiritual things to the matter of making a living. God recognizes the need to make a living. Yet there are priorities. Put God's kingdom first. We can't put family or anyone or anything above Christ. He is first. Matthew chapter 10, he that left brothers, mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, for my sake of the gospel, he shall have now in this time 100-fold more mothers, fathers, brothers, and sisters with persecution. Sometimes we have to leave family and friends. And we can't put anybody above Christ. He is first. Remember, God is higher than government. We talked about Acts chapter 5, verse 29, but also Acts chapter 4, and verse 19. Peter makes it abundantly clear. We obey God rather than men. What is right to listen to you more than God, you be the judge, he said. We have to hearken to God above what men say. God, through Christ, has authority over the church. Colossians 1, verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. Fullness of him that filleth all in all. And there, in a nutshell, is our relationships and how our relationship to Christ regulates and controls those. It is just as necessary to please God in the home, in business, in civil affairs, and social contact as it is in the Lord's church, in the spiritual relationship. If relationship in these is not right, then a person is not a Christian. It doesn't matter how faithful they are in the work and worship of the Lord's church. If a man doesn't greet his wife like he ought to, he's not a Christian. I don't care how many times he comes in the church building. I don't care how many times he fervently prays in the assembly. If he's not teaching and training his children, he's not a faithful child of God. Our life as a Christian embraces every relationship. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Until we learn that, and we learn it well, we can't be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Just that simple. You can't be a faithful disciple of His and not take care of all of your various relationships in this life in a manner that's prescribed in Scripture. And that means I need to know what the Scriptures teach, so I can know that I'm not violating those scriptures in these various relationships. It may be that there are those in this audience who have never obeyed the gospel, never been added to the family of God. You can do that today. If you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you wouldn't repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, You can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. The Lord will add you to the church. Then you can continue in the various relationships you have as a faithful child of God and have hope of heaven when this life is over. If you have become a child of God and they've gone by and you have not continued to make Jesus Christ a priority in your life, you need to repent and seek His forgiveness. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for encouragement.